John chapter 8. We've been traveling with Jesus, looking at some of the teachings and parables he's taught. We're still down in that area of Perea, and he's teaching parables, and he's doing his Jesus thing, the miracles and the healings, and loving people. And, you know, we, being Amazing Grace Community Church, try to learn more and more about grace. We try to exhibit more and more grace, and that's our goal. And sometimes we will bounce into the law. In other words, you know, people in their zeal to see that other people obey the law, other people are righteous, will want to, as the expression we use, beat us over the head with the Bible. But we want to see what's important to Jesus. How can we be more like Jesus? As we travel around with Jesus in our scriptures here, that should be our overriding goal. How can we be more Christ-like? And in this day and age that we live in, whew, it's a challenge. And it's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more difficult. We need to grow spiritually. It's not, and we'll see this as we go through this, it's not a situation of, am I doing all the right things? It's a matter of your heart. Our heart has to be transformed first. It has to be changed first. We have to be changed from the inside out. And that's what we want to look at today. So, are you in John chapter 8 yet? This is a story that we, I think, are all familiar with. And in fact, when I go out and I visit new people, I'll even hear from the doorstep, from people, whether they're following Christ or not, they'll remind me of this particular story. So it's a well-known one. And even in Sunday school, we teach it. But let's take a closer look at it. Let's let the Holy Spirit work on our heart a little bit and see what we can learn from it as adults. Beginning in chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." You know, if you could just picture that. You know, we're having this, and somebody drags in a woman and stands her right here in the middle. This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say, O Jesus? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground. Notice his posture. He just quietly stoops down and starts writing in the ground. Verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Have you heard this one before? Oh, yeah. What a picture of grace. What a picture of grace. And in the midst of it, we have condemnation. We have bad motives. You know, if we can kind of picture the scene, it could have been an area just about this size. You know, the scribes and Pharisees sitting around and some men dragging this woman and put her in front of Jesus, and they're testing him. So we have in this story, in this setting, we have the scribes and Pharisees, maybe some other people watching on. We have the adulterous woman, and we have Jesus. And as was common with the scribes and Pharisees, they were always trying to plot a way to trip up Jesus. They just did not like this Jesus character. So they thought, maybe this time we'll get him. We'll hook him. We'll get something we can use against him. Have you ever wondered what basis the men were using in bringing this woman in? And you might say, oh, yeah, I got that one. But let's look at that a little bit. If you want to keep your finger where we're at, turn to Leviticus 20, verse 10. Go back, way back from the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, verse 10. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So keep that in the back of your mind as we're looking at this. In the law, it says, if there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, what is wrong with this picture where the men are bringing in this woman and pointing their fingers at her only? Who's missing in the picture?
The dude.
Yeah. I mean, you can't have adultery by yourself. Well, I guess you can, but I mean, that wasn't the picture. I won't go into details on that one. You're all adults, and then you can figure that one out. But what the man is missing in the picture. And maybe he was even in that crowd.
I was just thinking that.
Right? Because isn't that, we have to fight that urge in our own heart to go out and try to get somebody else to straighten up. You know, so we bring them in front of Jesus. And what about us? What about the other people that are accusing this person? Okay, so there's one question we have is, you know, it's just a woman. Why is that? But what else is Jesus saying? You know, at the end of the conversation, he says, does no one condemn you? Where are they? Where are your accusers? And why is he asking that question? You know, that's also rooted in the law. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. And that should be just a couple books to your right. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of an iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So, in this setting, gradually, everyone left, except for the woman and Jesus. Where are the accusers? Jesus could not, if he was going to obey the law, could not condemn her because there were no witnesses. Isn't that fascinating? You know, Jesus based a lot of his teaching and comments on the law. Yes, we live in the age of grace. But it's how we apply this. What did, you know, what we don't see in the picture was the woman saying, but here's my defense. No. She quietly stood there while she was being accused.
Humbled herself.
She even addressed him as Lord. Rightly so. Did she say, well, hey, Jesus, come on, man, that's Old Testament. That's not a sin anymore. Where were you? Huh? No. She didn't defend herself. No one, Lord. I just find it fascinating. You know, the accusation was a sin, of course. Adultery is a sin. But Jesus didn't debate that with her. He gave her mercy. And he said, go and sin no more. Think about the other people in this story, in this crowd. The scribes and the Pharisees. And in their heart, they had bad motives, didn't they? They had evil motives. They wanted to get this Jesus character out of the picture. He was causing nothing but trouble for them. They thought that maybe there'd be a trap here. You know, they weren't there to say, Jesus, teach us. We want to hear all you have to say. They had evil motives. We also see the men dragging in the woman. And we begin to think, or we should think, why were they dragging this woman in who was caught in the very act? And I think about this caught in the very act. I mean, what, they go into somebody's hut and there she was caught? And as we just discussed earlier, I mean, you can't, you know, have adultery by yourself. There would have to be somebody else involved. And why were they not dragging that person in? In fact, who knows? The man may have been part of that crowd dragging this woman in. What does that say about those men's hearts? You know, that we just read in the law, both the adulterer and the adulteress will be stoned. Why didn't the men drag the man in too? You know, this is, I think, reveals man's heart, typically, that we can get caught up in evil motives. We can get caught up in the spirit of judgment and death. This, they were bringing this woman to the feet of Jesus for what purpose? They wanted Jesus to condemn her, right? They wanted this woman to be stoned. They wanted to participate in the stoning. Jesus wasn't falling for it. And what about us? What about us? When we are talking with someone, you know, what is our heart towards that person? If they are not walking with Christ, if they're your prickly neighbor, the one who just irritates you all the time, you just cannot get along with, what is the motivation in our heart? You know, we got to have a come to Jesus meeting, neighbor. Is it because we want them to be slapped up and down? Stoned? With rocks? Or is it that we want them to meet the Lord of grace? And that should be the question we test our heart with. The scribes and Pharisees really loved this situation because they wanted to prove that Jesus was not really who he said he was, that he was not really God, that You know how they used to accuse him of hanging out with drunkards and idolaters and adulterers? And if they could just get him to say, yeah, stoner, then all of a sudden he is kind of stoned, one of his own crowd. You see the dastardliness of this trap they were trying to lay? You know, if they could get Jesus hooked on this, get him trapped, then all of a sudden he's not the Lord of grace anymore. But what does Jesus do? He gives her mercy. He gives her grace. He forgives her. He forgives her. He didn't give her a whole list, okay, go and sin no more. By that I mean don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. No, go and sin no more. You know, he didn't make her stay there. He just expressed his love and grace to her. Go and sin no more. Now, can we do this in the situations where we have arguments and contentions with people? Can we, instead of rising up and fighting the argument, can we just kind of stoop down quietly, you know, in our posture, not fighting back? You know, that's what we mean when we say be quick to listen, slow to speak. And when we do speak, we speak with grace and mercy and love, not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no
condemnation
in Christ Jesus. If they trapped him into condemning her, they had him, right? You really aren't God, like you said. But they couldn't trap him. And that was a stroke of genius. I love the way Jesus responds to people when they try to trick him. It's so silly. I'm going to trick Jesus, the guy that knows everything. He knows it, the end from the beginning. I'm going to try to trick him. I'm going to lay a trap. It's funny. The woman, we saw how she responded in such a humble way. No, Lord. No one. No, Lord. She was poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That needs to be our heart. We have to have that kind of humble heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they can be taught. They do not think that they're perfect. They do not think they have no needs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit do not have pride. So we are instructed to humble ourselves so that he will exalt us. And so in our walk of faith, in our journey with Jesus, we want to be humbling our heart. We want to become more and more humble. As we grow in the Lord, we should increase in our humility. We don't increase in our outward righteousness with our acts and our dress and all of those things that we can use against someone else. No, we increase in our humility. We will go and sit on the ground with somebody that's just beaten down and hurting. You know, we will go and grieve with those who are grieving, mourn with those who are mourning. We begin to see beyond the surface. Why is that person acting that way? And we begin to try to look for their heart and see what we can address about their heart, what the real need is. So much of what we see in the outside in our behavior is a function of what's in our heart coming out or covering up the hurt and pain in our heart. Don't you find it kind of curious that the scribes and the Pharisees just kind of slunk away quietly? So got something else to do. I'll catch you later. Huh?
Yeah.
It's interesting. I mean, and the men dragging her in, you know? Okay, got it. No. They all leave. I mean, You know, if that doesn't show the power and authority of Jesus, I don't know what does. You know, they could not rightfully stand up and answer the question. They were all convicted. You know, I'm a sinner. I can't throw that first stone. But none of them said, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. What can I do to be saved?" No, they slink out of there. I just find that fascinating. All right. Let's look at another story, another situation where people brought someone to Jesus. And let's look at the contrast of it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17. Luke 5, verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. You know, that is put in there for us to get something out of it. That is put in there because it was so obvious and present to the writer. The power to heal, to perform healing was there. Verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd, again in front of Jesus. 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." This is kind of interesting. The guy's coming down from the roof on a stretcher. You know, he's obviously paralyzed. "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." You know, I think everybody else is waiting for a different answer, or expecting a different answer. 21. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Duh. That's in parentheses, that duh. You know, that wasn't really from the original transcript. But I know you're all thinking it. 22. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? 24, but so that you know, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." 25, you know, I do have a little bone to pick with Jesus on that one. Why didn't he say, "Get up, pick up your stretcher and start dancing and stay here and praise and worship, you know? What's this go home stuff?" Well, you know, he probably knew better.
30 days and 30 nights.
Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment, began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "Whew, we have seen remarkable things today." This is an entirely different attitude of the friends bringing this man, this paralyzed man, to Jesus, isn't it? And they were so determined on behalf of this paralyzed man, they could not find a way to get in. They went up on the roof and were letting him down. What does that say to us about those men? Those men really, really had a desire to love and help this paralyzed man. And again, what is our heart for those that we want to be introduced to Jesus? You know, they brought him to Jesus. and let Jesus talk with him. Let Jesus do what only he can do. Quite a contrast between these men bringing their friend to Jesus and the other men bringing the woman caught in adultery. Different motivations, right? What did Jesus say when he was tested another time? When he said, Jesus, what's the greatest command? What did he say, everybody?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God. Where did he get that? Did he just say, well, this is a good one? No. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. You might keep your finger where we're at, Deuteronomy 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Somebody want to read that one?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength.
Amen. So, Jesus, in his claimed mission and calling to fulfill the law, is explaining to them, the Pharisees, who are the specialists in the law, the teachers of the law, you know, he's showing them that the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I mean, that is saying passionately in all that we do. We, during that one another time, we asked the question is, how are you showing your faith in Jesus through your vocation? How are you using your vocation to glorify God? Well, Jesus said there was a second one like it. What did he say? Love your neighbors yourself. So turn back a book to Leviticus 19. Two books. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Get you dyslexic here. Okay, does anybody have it? Want to read it?
You shall not take vengeance. Bear any grudge against your children, your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Wow. The greatest commandment is, and the second greatest is like it. This is powerful. We cannot trick Jesus.
The scribes and Pharisees were asking questions that they studied all their life and should have known.
Yeah.
The Old Testament.
Amen. Amen. And you can even imagine some of them, knowing it, were just trying to trick Jesus.
Yeah, do you know?
Yeah. Are you willing to admit it? Are you going to say, we don't have any of those laws anymore? Yeah. For sure. So, if we're going to love our neighbor, and we look at these men bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus, bringing him to church, letting him in down through the roof. You know, maybe one of our ministry vocations or avocations might ought to be to be a stretcher carrier. You know, our critics will often say, I don't need that crutch. That's why I'm not going to church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need that crutch. That crutch maybe you need, but I don't need it. And about that time, we should pull out of our pickup a stretcher. Say, this is what you need, brother. If we're going to the emergency room, we need a stretcher. And we just don't realize it. Well, it's interesting. We see the two different groups, the two different motivations. But we see kind of the same answer from Jesus, don't we? What was that answer? Your sins are forgiven. I don't condemn you. Isn't that fascinating? Maybe, just maybe, that's the most important thing. That our sins are forgiven. isn't it possibly the most important thing? Isn't it possibly more important than all the other things we want Jesus to do for us? It starts there. We need to confess our sins. We need to come before Him with a humble heart. And I think it all starts, your sins are forgiven. All right. Let us kind of tie all of this together with the New Testament scripture that helps us do something with all of this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to the right of Hebrews. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verses 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. I got to get some of that fire and brimstone in once in a while, right? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. That's important. If that's what Jesus wants us to do. But Peter goes on to say, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent. Fervent is passionate. It's intentional. Keep fervent. Don't let that light go out. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The men carrying the man on the stretcher had love for him, and their sins were covered too. The men bringing the woman in were really trying to get her stone. So, were they exhibiting love? I don't see it.
Their sins were exposed. He said their sins were exposed.
Amen. Amen.
Verses covered.
1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And I love how he adds on that without complaint, because sometimes we'll be hospitable, but we're going to make sure they know we're being hospitable. We're going to make sure they know that we're really going out of our way to be hospitable, because we want them to remember we were hospitable and to acknowledge it, right? Oh, you're so hospitable. Be hospitable without complaint. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving, again, one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What are we learning here? We are learning that each of us is a minister, each of us is a saint, and we have a job description. We're ambassadors of Christ. We are grace stewards. Grace stewards. What's a steward? A steward is somebody that serves, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody that manages. So God gives us this grace, and He wants us to do something with it for Him. We are to administer it. We are to manage it. We are to serve it to one another. We are to have this love that is fervent, that is enduring, that is lasting for
one another.
Be a great slogan for a church. Ooh. The one another place, wouldn't it?
Genius.
Yeah. One another. You know, so this is not about us coming here trying to show off how righteous we are. You know, we are coming in. We're broken. We should be broken. Our hearts are humbled. We're poor in spirit. We come and we gather and we build one another up through our fervent love. And then sure enough, somebody's going to go out and mess up. They're going to offend someone. They're going to embarrass us. And what are we supposed to do?
Bring them back in and love them again.
Exactly. We keep loving them. We don't cut them off. We don't set these standards where they're not welcome. You know, it could easily be demonstrated that those that are sinners, that are living unruly, chaotic lives, offensive lives, angry lives, destructive lives, they are who Jesus came for, and they are the ones that should be here. And it's our job to carry them in on those stretchers. It is not our job to bring them in by the ear and say, oh, you need to come get Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing anyone of doing that. I'm just trying to motivate us all, once again, of what our heart should be. And also, I'm also giving you this feeling that you have God's permission to go out and do this. Go find the worst sinner you can find and bring them in here. They're welcome.
What if they say the only way I'm coming is if you drive me by my ear?
No, well, then it's okay. You got their permission. Throw them down on the stretcher. Tie them down. You notice in that last picture, the guy was tied down. He wasn't going anywhere.
My dad thought he would fall in the church.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I've heard that before too. But this is how grace works, isn't it? You know, Scripture says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We don't need to keep being told how much of a sinner we are. We know. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of our sin. And to be a good Christian doesn't mean you need to point out somebody else's sin. It all starts with us. You know, what's our sin? What do we need forgiveness for? What do we need to confess? And work on that instead of trying to find somebody to drag in to lay them out the law. Amen? You know, Jesus gave that woman mercy and love and forgiveness. And that's what we need to give others. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Any thoughts or comments? Anything you want to add in? Doug?
Yeah, I like that picture you had up with, I've never seen that one, with Jesus kneeling down, writing on the ground, and the lady accused of adultery, caught in adultery. Yeah, that one. It's interesting to me. I realize that the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. And that's why they brought it to him. But isn't it interesting? He's just sitting there. He's not up behind the podium or anything. He's just sitting there, you know, probably talking to the Father. And they took their authority and they placed it on him. Sort of like lawyers bring someone to court. And the judge respect his authority to make the correct decision. So the Pharisees took their authority and actually turned it over to Jesus without even knowing it, I think.
Yeah.
And they were accusing this woman of adultery, of sin. And they ended up accusing themselves, realizing that they themselves were sinners. It was all about sin right there. And it's amazing to me. Behind the scenes, yeah, they were trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus trapped them.
I know.
And who they were.
Yeah.
It's cool.
Yeah. Jesus, great.
Many years ago, I was in charge of a women's retreat for a statewide retreat. And the special speaker, I asked what she needed. And she says, I need some paint, some brushes, and 200 rocks. Well, I didn't live in the Rocky Mountains other than Kansas, and I didn't see any rocks that I thought would be okay. She wondered about the size of the palm of your hand. And so I went to the gravel place, and I said, I need some rocks. And he goes, what kind of rocks? I go, well, those out there in that pile that I saw, those would be fine. I need 200. He looks at me and he goes, lady, if you need 200 rocks, you just go get them. Well, we needed on them at the retreat, and it said the first stone, and it had the scripture reference on the other side. And I don't know, I had mine for years and years and years. As just a reminder, here's your stone. Nope, can't throw it.
That's awesome. That is a great illustration. Yes.
You know, we saw someone TV a couple weeks ago talking about the stoning that they do in Arab lands, and they sometimes bury the people halfway, and then so they're from the waist up, and then they specifically get stones that aren't too large, and then when they throw them, it inflicts pain and a certain amount of damage, but isn't going to knock them unconscious, and it's a diabolical way of going about trying to hurt somebody and kill somebody and inflict a massive amount of pain. And you know, in our penal execution system, you know, drugs or different ways of electrocution or whatever, it's like instantaneous, it's just over, it tries to be as humane as possible. That's its own subject. But this was specifically designed to you had to almost, those people that were going to throw those stones had to have pain in their hearts that would have to throw and summon up the energy to inflict on that person, and then for that person to be there for a long time and be penalized. And, you know, I look at that and I think about, well, you know, that's the same version, different way that happened to Christ, and just the amount of pain that he had to go through. It's always a bad road to go down. But if I had been God, I'd been like, give me something pretty quick, and let me just get it over with, and I'll pay for everybody's sins, okay? But Jesus didn't go that way. He went the long, terrible, painful route that we can. I can't even watch that movie that what's his name did.
Passion of Christ.
Yeah, I saw that once, and I'm done. I can't watch that again. It's so. And that movie probably doesn't even touch what Christ actually went through.
Martin, the answer to part of that, I've always thought about that too, and it's like, I don't think anybody can stand before Jesus and say, you don't know what I've been through.
Oh, yeah.
You don't know the pain I've suffered in my life.
Powerful point.
This is a tough message for me because I'm always one that wants to, you know, headlock, noogie somebody, shove a Bible down their throat or whatever. That's it. This is tough stuff. You know, this is hard.
Love
will
light
your
way.
You know, I've noticed too, Joel, that you like to stuff kids into tanks and nearly drown them. I don't know what's up with you.
It's a hurry. It's in the Bible.
And then, fortunately, you have Danny, the lifeguard.
That's right. Children recovery specialist.
Or dare them to walk on water.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Giggling.
I was going to say earlier when you were talking about pulling somebody in by the ear, I was going to say, I think I saw Joel do that once. He's so easy to pick on.
It's all my fault.
We love you, Joel.
Yes.
I'm not really glad God does.
Oh, Danny.
If everybody else is done, I've got a video that kind of ties in with the sermon here. Put that on.
Okay. How are we doing on time? We want to make sure we have time to pray. How long is the?
5 minutes.
Okay. Why don't you get it ready while let's have Jim go and lead us in prayer and then you get ready.
Everybody know what time it is? Join us all together. Brothers and sisters up.
Lord, give us a
gift. Yes.